Let's turn in God's Word again to the letter the Apostle Paul has given to us for our churches, for Christ's Church, Ephesians, and we turn there to what some picture as the Christian Manifesto, or what we have entitled this Christian Warfare, and we read from Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. And there's really, I believe, a sense of interpretation as we come to this reading of Scripture here. It really has the oldest manuscript, a papyri, goes all the way back, and that first two words in the original language has to do with, from now on, from this point on, there's going to be warfare. It's not just a literary word, finally, but there really is something here that's important. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and his shoes for your feet. Having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do believe that we are all in great need in this very hour. We pray, Father, that you'd give us a sense of what it is to have the full armor of God as Christians. Give to us a sense of our great need, because the enemy is evil and seeks to destroy our very souls. We ask, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to clothe us with that full armor. We ask now, Lord, for your guidance, that we may see our very purpose and the very call that you've given to us, a call that gives us comfort, but at the same time gives us a sense of duty and privilege with the gospel of Christ. Bless us now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Certainly, if we read the headlines of whether it's by radio or television or whatever way you get news, it's all about us. There's almost a constant killing of people, this group set against that group and one group against another. It is all about us. And I believe this passage, as we have in our news, the dozens that are being killed, this passage is very important for us as Christians to understand what Christian warfare is really all about. It is very distinct from that warfare that's going on all about us. And God has given us armament in this warfare, in this horrific warfare that's all about us. And there really is a purpose for this cosmic conflict that we are involved in, that we are called to be involved with. So here we are in the 21st century and we're reading a first century document. How important it is for us to understand this too speaks of Jesus Christ for us as Christians. So as we come to this passage, I would give you this brief quote from the doctor, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great expositor of the book of Ephesians. And as he has this one brief quote given to us, he says, "It is a stirring call to battle. Do you not hear the bugle and the trumpet? We're being roused. We're being stimulated. We're being set upon our feet. We're told to be men. The whole tone is martial. It is manly. It is strong." And it's saying to us, as we began to read this passage, that from this point on, from that very coming of Christ, there is a spiritual warfare that is very real. As Christians, we are called in it. We are in it. And so, between the first and the second comings of Jesus, there is no truce. It is war. And we are in this warfare. So I would ask you to follow the thoughts through this passage in a summary way, to first to see the enemy. Who is that enemy? What's he like? And then second, we'll look at the armament. Those different things that he calls us to put on. And then finally, that there is a purpose in this warfare. So as you look at the enemy, beginning of these first two verses, certainly you see that it's not flesh and blood. It's not whites and blacks or Russians or Iranians or some Democrats and Republicans. It's not flesh and blood in that sense. Whatever your side may be, it's not really that. That's going to pass and come and go. There's something much deeper that's here. Paul speaks of this here, that as we live in this age, I believe, of materialism, there's been a very unconscious denial of those evil forces. Those, even in evangelical churches, they're almost ashamed to believe in Satan, that reality of demons, of those things that are spiritual powers that are very real and present. The scriptures speak of these things. The apostle says, get armed. Why? You're engaged in a terrible conflict. He's speaking here that if you're a Christian, then you're engaged in this conflict. And it's not against flesh and blood, he says, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil. Now, if you realize how serious this enemy really is and how powerful this enemy is, then you'll know that there's no quick fix. You can't come up with a soundbite and that kind of takes care of the problem. Or you can't say, let go and let God and everything's fine. It's a quickie. There's something here that's so serious that we are told that Satan is the one who will attack us, and these are evil forces. Very real. You remember, how did Satan, the serpent, deal with Adam and Eve? I like the word that Eve was snookered. She was taken in. She was told, well, God's really not that generous. If you would just do this, it's all going to be good for you. She was snookered. She was taken in. And he doesn't usually attack us in that open ground. Evil against good. It's something there that comes, as the Apostle Paul speaks of it, the evil one masquerades. He puts on a mask. And how does he do that? Oh, he comes as an angel of light. and all those things that look good, and suddenly they take priority in life. And it would seem causes that are taken up, that somehow or another, something that's more important than the gospel, something more important than Christ, it takes Christ's place. And there's a serious battle that's been lost in our lives. I would like, as you'd see your outline on the back of the bulletin, to point out to you three things very quickly, and that is that Satan is powerful. We somehow or another can kind of almost ignore all these things that are out there, but they are very real. The Scripture tells us three times he's called the prince of this world. Then he's called the ruler, the kingdom of the air. Book of Ephesians speaks of him that way. And we're told that the whole world is under his control. He's shockingly powerful. We can almost be uncomfortable hearing those things, those of us who know that God is absolutely sovereign, and yet Scripture speaks of him with that kind of power. Secondly, and it's important to point this out, he, Satan, is evil. The passage we have before us, it speaks of terms of darkness, forces of evil. Why the hatred? Bitterness, killings, antagonism, and slander against God's people. There is that evil one. He blinds people's minds to right thinking. They get set against others. Then notice, and I would emphasize this, that Satan is scheming. Paul speaks of that, and I would looking for words to further say he's sly, crafty, cunning, conniving, wily. You get the picture. He's that way. He turns and twists and spins things. He plays with your mind. Our enemy is powerful, evil, scheming. And yet we know from the Word of God that greater is the one who is in us than the one who is in the world. We know that our God is sovereign. We know that light has come into the world and this light overcomes darkness. We know that Jesus Christ is the one who came in power. Yes, and he tied up the strong man, as he tells us. He tied up Satan in the sense that Satan no longer can deceive the nations. Now the gospel goes to the Gentile world. Yes, we have heard the good news of Jesus Christ. He has been controlled. And yet we have to remember he is powerful, he is evil, and he is scheming. We must realize how dangerous this one really is. Secondly, and here we have these amazing statements, the armaments. Verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 6, it has this, therefore, put on the full armor of God. Because of his wickedness, of his power, of his scheming, we need to have this full armor of God. And it is sufficient, Paul says, for us to be able to stand our ground. Notice verse 14 has this, the belt of truth. And the belt of truth is something that would really be something that would hold it all together. It's without that, things just kind of fall down. It's something that is that older expression that's given in the older translations has to do with it girds around one. It has a sense of holding everything together around, as the old translations had, around the loins. You know, it holds it all together, all the armament. It needs this to hold it tight. And so there's this element of how we must be very careful in having this belt of truth. Now, I think it's much more than our confessions of faith. It's much more than just understanding theological truths, as important as they all are. I believe it has to do with something that's more interior. It's something that has to do with integrity. There's a certain hypocrisy that can come into the Christian way of life, a certain way of turning things, and somehow or another, you can put everything all together, and if you put it all together just right, it's all going to be fine. We're reformed, and we've got it all together. And it can become a very ugly hypocrisy. Satan knows how to trip us up, to disguise himself in such a way that we are really without integrity within, without that belt of truth that holds it all together. Oh, I think we have in our TV evangelists and some of what we'd almost have to call comedians in the evangelists in the television world, but we could go on from there that there are all kinds of those who come in with that lack of integrity. But then it mentions also the breastplate of righteousness. It's that which protects the very vital organs. And as we look at this, it's something, I think, this breastplate of righteousness. We were singing of this, how gloriously, not in me, but in the righteousness of Christ, how important this really is. We all sin, all have sinned, and we all have fallen short of the glory of God. And the reality is, if we think it's something that we do, something we appear to others to be, if we think somehow or another, I haven't sinned like he has sinned or she has sinned, we're already lost in a self-righteousness. It's Christ alone. That's our breastplate of righteousness. His grace and his grace alone. Then it speaks of what I love, this expression, the gospel boots, as I would call it, verse 15. It speaks of the readiness. It's not just that we are to stand, but there's a readiness that we are to have to go forward, to advance, to not just stand still, but we're to put on shoes to walk, on gospel boots, as I would call them, that we are to move forward with the gospel. There is a sense of how we have from Isaiah 52, verse 7, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Those are those who have, as he has this word here, they have feet, beautiful feet. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Now, do we have opportunities for that in the world today? As a Christian congregation, are we thinking of how can we get the gospel into different parts of the world? Those who are with the Word of God, we think often of the Arab world. How can we get the gospel into those parts of the world where it's forbidden? We pray, Lord, give us opportunities. Give us open doors. How can we, yes, send forth the gospel into those places? I think of a Raymond Lull, Raymond Yule, as some would call him. He was the father of the Catalan language. He wrote really in the 13th century some 400 different books. He had this burden to get the gospel to the world of Islam. He later was a martyr. An amazing story. But his great idea that was novel for the time, if you remember, Spain was under the domination of the Moors, of Islam. And his novel idea was to learn Arabic so we could communicate the love of Christ to these people. There is that gospel readiness, that heart that we are to have to take the gospel to those, yes, far away, or we think of different parts of the world that are in great need. God is opening doors in different parts of the world right now. In our own heart and seeing what God has been doing to see the gospel go forth with boots on the ground. We think of what has happened over the last 50 years in Latin America. In 1970, 92% of all of Latin America was under almost the dominance completely of Roman Catholicism. It's now under 69%. There's been a great religious change that's taking place. And people are open to hearing the gospel, not just something that going through ritual and liturgies, but the good news of Christ. Oh, that God gives us gospel boots to march forth and advance with the gospel. Then before us, verse 16, you have the shield of faith. And this shield, I believe, is designed in one sense to cover the whole body. And there's that sense of how the Word of God is that which is a shield in all these things. And to hurry on, we come to the helmet of salvation, verse 17. And a helmet, what does it do? A helmet is that which is to protect the head. And there's this helmet of salvation that we are to have upon us always. And there's that sense of that confidence that we can have in the Lord no matter what the circumstances are. We have that element of He is the one in whom we have our salvation. We are to use this helmet of salvation that it's not our work but His work, and to trust in Him and to think whatever our circumstances may be, we put our trust in the Lord, and He is the one to guide us. To believe is also to think. And we are to think clearly with God's Word. And then verse 17 also has the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. It's the only offensive weapon that or armament in this that we're given, the Word of God. And there, if you'll remember the very words of Christ that formed the galaxies, the words of Christ that He spoke and the worlds came to be, is the same word He used when He was confronted by Satan. He spoke to him and rebuked him with the Word of God. And it will not return void. This is something we are to learn how by studying it and using it in our very daily lives. And then, not just as one more armament, but verse 18 speaks of the prayers of the saints. So some would think, if you line up all those armaments, put them all on every morning, make sure you got this one in place, that one in place, this one tied up, all these things, boots on, all these things, all ready to go. You've jumped through all the hoops. But there is that sense in which we are called to dependence upon the Lord at all times. And so it's not just get ready. As I would say, the hyper-Calvinist would say, as you put it all in order, you've got it all together and everything is fine. But the reality is, we can put it all in order, and without God's blessing, it won't take place. Only if the Lord comes and blesses our advancement. Prayer is not just one more piece of the armament, but it's that which is constant. Notice how He has it at all times. To be making all prayers, to be in perseverance, keep on praying. Notice how Paul says, for all the saints, may God deliver us from trusting even in our armaments, trusting even in our knowledge, trusting even in all those things of planning and working with the armaments that God has given us, and to realize, what is this? What is this list of armaments? It's to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a checklist. It's the reality that we would put on Him and live in Him. I would recommend to you a couple books that I think are very helpful in studying this passage of Scripture. One, I think John Stott has a commentary on the book of Ephesians, and John Stott is a good guide in going through Paul's letters, and especially Ephesians, and a very enjoyable, a godly man, tall gentleman. I remember spending a day with him in Bogota, Colombia, and a man of truth. Second volume that I'd recommend to you in the book of Ephesians, and I recommend again and again, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he has two volumes, actually, just on the armament, what we've covered so quickly. But then there's one more that I'd really recommend to everyone that you would get copies to have in your home. It's called The Christian in Complete Armor by William Gurnall. There's actually three of these paperbacks. It's a modernization of the old Puritan writer. And I find some of this material so helpful. It is that which puts it in our language and speaks to our hearts on our everyday lives. There's one final point here before us, and it is of great importance. And that is what we would call the purpose of our warfare. Again, it's not that we would have the most votes. That won't win the war. It's not that somehow or another we come out on top. It's in our weakness God's truth makes advances. So when we come to this, we come to verse 19. Notice Paul's words there. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I may fearlessly, boldly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Why are we meeting together? Oh, yes, that we would be prepared as we go out from this place, that we would have the full armor of God, that we would be able to speak the word of God to others. Paul's circumstances, I think, are interesting. We often think, here's the Apostle Paul in a church and he's preaching or teaching, or we think of him traveling to places, but where is he when he writes this? Anyone? Where is he? He's in prison. And he's chained to a soldier. I'm in chains. And he prays, Lord, get me out of this place. Or at least give me better grub. This has been horrible, the food. What is he praying for? That I would have a boldness to make known the gospel. Amazing. This is his purpose. He doesn't ask for release or even improved conditions, but he's praying that I'd have a fearless proclamation of the word with those around me. Remember, there was another slave that he sends out that comes to faith in Christ and goes back to his master. Amazing. The witness he has. There are many Jews that are coming and seeing him and hearing of Christ. There's something taking place here that's amazing. He's put in a very difficult circumstance, and yet his whole purpose is to make known the beauty of Christ. Notice two things in our passage that are important that we can draw from this. One is we can have comfort in these times that are very difficult. Yes, we're in warfare, but we can know that there's not just chaos out there, but that the Lord has a working plan, even if we're put in prison. There's a purpose. There's a purpose that God has in all of our lives to make known. It's not about us. It really is about His glory. In sickness, In weakness, we make known who He is. In health, we make known who He is. In all circumstances, we're making known who He is, and we can have comfort in that. We all enjoy so much that comfort to know that He is working all things together for our good and for His glory. But there's also, I believe, a commandment that is here, that our working together and putting the armament of God upon us as a body of believers has a purpose. It's not just for those who are gifted to teach, those of us who are pastors or leaders, those who are deacons. It's not just those who are giving leadership and giving out the gospel in some official way. It's for all of His body in all of our circumstances to make known Christ. What's it about? Is it about Joseph? Is it really about all those different ones going through the whole of Scripture? Or are they really but leading us to one who is greater than all of them, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is greater than all of us? It's Jesus that we are to spell and to be read in our lives. Let us pray. Father, we do thank You for the beauty of the video that we watched, and to realize that there is one greater than all those who have gone before, whether it be a Jonah or an Isaac or a Jacob or David. That is Jesus Christ, that You have given us the privilege of seeing and knowing and coming to believe in Him. We ask now, Lord, that You would cause us as Your people to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh, to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Lord, that we would be those men and women, young people, purity of body and mind and soul. And we pray, O Lord, You would give us that energy and strength from Your Holy Spirit, that we would stand in this day against the scheming, the evil of Satan and his minions. O Lord, give us a true stance with the Word of God. We ask, Lord, that You would cause us to realize that all of the things that we might think at times are important in this world, if they're without Jesus Christ as their purpose and focus, they won't stand. So we pray, Lord, You'd give us a true heritage as those who are the leaders here and those who are part of the body, that we would work together to see Jesus Christ glorified in our midst. We ask these things in His name. Amen.